chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself up for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
Thank you, Joe. Good morning. If you would stay with me right there for just a few moments, we're going to use that verse and kind of look a little bit further as we go along here. I was going to use this a little bit later. Actually, I forgot a few pages, so I have my phone up here too with some notes. If you see me looking, I'm not texting or getting calls or doing my phone here. But Matt actually used this verse 8 last week as well in here, and it talks a lot, and I like the English Standard Version I use, and actually you'll hear me use a few different versions as we go along this morning. But I like the fact that it says, when bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And really, we think about the seriousness that's involved in there. Oftentimes, I've used the point of someone who's, I don't know, wanting to build muscle, right? They're going to have to continue in that. There's going to have to be a discipline involved in what they do. And I know I've said this before, and it's going to surprise you. I'm not a bodybuilder. But when they do things, right, they have to be disciplined in what they do. There are so many parts of that. It's not just about lifting a couple of weights. You know, there's a lot of food intake. Have you ever heard these guys talk about the food, the amount that they have to take in? Chicken, in particular. They say they take in so much that they have to eat every few hours, right? We're used to eating a few times a day. But there's a discipline involved in it. Now let's go down a little bit and continue in verse 11 in this. And Paul's kind of giving some instruction to Timothy here in this. And in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he continues and says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearings. And I like at the end here when it says, too, that in verse 15 it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, right? So it's not enough. And a lot of times I think maybe it's my themes, we're looking at a self-examination. We're looking at things we should be doing. But too often we're not disciplined enough, I don't think, to do those things. Now you think about anything that you do, whether it's, I'm going to use a lot of analogies today too, you're probably used to me doing that, but I'll use work a lot. Think about sports. When you play a sport, it's not just something that they're not going to just pick you off the street. The Cleveland Browns, bad example. And any other team may just not pick you up off the streets and say, you know, you want to be our running back. You have to have practiced that. You've had to have done, you know, you've had to have done work in there. You've had to be disciplined. And you think about it, if you played high school sports, college sports maybe, any sports, you have practices, right? And you don't like practice. You know, we don't like to practice. It's not the enjoyable part of it. The enjoyable part is the game. When you get to the game, when you're there, when you're participating in that, that's the fun part. The practice isn't. But you know what? The practice takes discipline. I remember since I was a little kid playing soccer. Then you had to run. And as you got older, there was a lot of emphasis placed on your running, your fitness, your discipline. At the same time, then, you couldn't just eat whatever you wanted to. You know, you can imagine eating half a cake by the time you got to a game. You wouldn't feel good. Everyone else probably wouldn't feel good a little bit later, too, as it got warm, and I won't go into too much any further. But again, you have to be disciplined in what you do, in everything that we do, right? In Nehemiah, look with me back in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. I've actually borrowed a lot of my outline from another brother, and I thought this point was great. But Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction and half held the spears, shield, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped on his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" Now, the point here is that God's people built the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And if we think about this image, it plainly speaks to the same thing that we're all doing with God's work today, right? I'm not talking about building a wall, but with a trowel, they were building it. And again, the sword, they had to keep a defense on there. They had to be ready. They had to be on the lookout with that. Because building alone will do us no good. We can't just build alone. Because we all know that anything that's built can be knocked down, can be destroyed, right? And in anything that we do, in anything we build, there's a maintenance and an upkeep on it. Imagine someone just put a roof on your house. There's things you need to do to that, right? There are things you have to take care of on that. You can't just have a roof up and then it's just going to take care of itself. Anything on your house, right? That example can be used for anything. You have to clean out your gutters. You need to do something or else what's going to happen? If you never took care of your house, you never cleaned it. Same thing with your car, right? They build your car, you buy it. And then the things you have to maintain with that. Otherwise, it's going to fall apart. It's going to be destroyed. So we're looking at discipline today. Now, when we look at discipline, especially in the Bible, we can think of training. And Brother Bills, I think you mentioned, talk about disciples and what that is. And we think about being a disciple. And it's from the same word here, discipline, disciple, the same root word. And it talks about, really means, if we're a disciple, that we live a disciplined life according to the manner of Christ, right? We're called Christians. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, we read that whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And if we think about that, we think about discipline, it's usually not a... Let me get to that in a second. In the Bible, we can find a couple different ways of discipline, formative and restorative, right? And when we think of the formative, I'm going to probably talk more about the restorative, but a little bit on formative this morning. But when we think about formative discipline, it's that same thing I talked earlier, right? We talked about bodily exercise. It must, you know, we do these things, but we must continue in them. The same thing with training in anything, that we have to have a discipline about us to do it. And again, going back to lifting weights, you know, you're not going to lift weights 10 times and all of a sudden you're going to be able to lift a car up. It doesn't happen that way, right? You have to keep with it. And the same thing, again, as I mentioned earlier, with anything that we do. We think the same things that Timothy was just instructed here earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That, and again, I said practice these things, immerse yourself in them, from verse 15, so they all may see your progress. How often do we practice being a Christian? How often do we immerse ourselves in it? Is this the only time? Is this the only place? You know, is this the only time we open up our Bibles, for instance? Is this the only time, well, maybe we hear the message? How many times when our doors are open do we seek to come in? Or is it just, and again, you've heard me say this before too, is this just a, what's the word? And I lost it again. Is it just, is it a burden, right? Is it a burden for us to be here? Is this taking a couple of hours out of our day? And when we think about how we discipline ourselves and anything else we do, now, think about this. Think about when we're talking about discipline, right? We often don't think of it in a positive way. We think of it as a negative. But think about it in a positive. Think about disciplining ourselves. Now, our jobs, right? We have to have a certain discipline in our jobs, in our work, no matter what we do. I can give a lot of examples of what we do. Right, and I'm pretty lighthearted. I like to joke around, but there's a seriousness when it comes to certain things. Now, my job I take very seriously, and I'm very disciplined in that, and I want to be. What about all of us in our jobs? We are, right? And think about the things maybe we need to discipline ourselves on. Well, you know, I'm probably going to hurt some feelings here, and I don't want to say that's not my intent. But there's a seriousness in this matter, right? Now, do we show up on time for services? When we're here, though, are we engaged? There's a couple things right there, right? So let's think about those. You know, maybe, and don't get me wrong. Yeah, sometimes we come in late. Sometimes we need to leave early, whatever it may be. But is it okay on our jobs when we do the same thing? What would happen at work? Are we serious about our jobs and maybe not serious about the worship here? Are we too distracted while we're here? Do we have other things going on? Well, I'm going to take care of this, or I'm going to take care of that. I know services are going on, but this comes first. This is more important. So how disciplined are we? And there could be a number of other things that we can talk about, think about in there as well. But we think about the positives of discipline. We think what we must discipline ourselves with. And we're talking about, again, if we are that good servant that we need to be. And excuse me, again, I apologize. I had some notes and I left them, I'm hoping, sitting on the table. I checked the car. But are we being obedient to God at all costs when we need to be? If we look with me in Acts chapter 4 now. Acts 4, 17 through 20. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now the council here, that we all know the story, they were attempting to intimidate Peter and John here to not have them talk, not to speak Christ's names, not to teach any further. But again, they weren't thinking about what man had to say or what the world. It was more importantly of what God had to say. Now, isn't it ironic that early believers were commanded to be quiet, but today it seems like just the opposite. We have to be commanded to speak, right? We don't want to speak up sometimes. We don't want to say it's there. Because again, we have that fear in there. Peter even himself denied Christ, as we know, for fear of persecution in there. So we have to think about the things that we do to discipline ourselves to do those right things. And again, it's with anything that we do in our walk of life. But on a restorative standpoint of discipline, it's usually not well received, right? It's not well liked. At work, you maybe get a yearly evaluation. They want to find out or let you know how well you're doing. If you've done something wrong, maybe something will just be said about it. But we still don't like to hear that we're wrong, do we? We don't like anyone to tell us that what we're doing is the wrong way or the wrong thing. And when that happens, we get defensive about it. I used to be the supervisor in our radio room, and I had to do those things. And every time, someone at least would get defensive, right? And it's usually, at this time, wasn't a correction, but sometimes you had to. You had to make a correction for someone. Why? And what was the reason behind it? Well, again, let's use an easy analogy. Let's go back to even sports. If your coach tells you you're running the wrong way with the ball, or you're taking the ball the wrong way, they're going to tell you, this is what you need to do. In almost every sport, there are certain positions or formations, right? And you have to run certain plays in certain ways. Well, if you don't do it the right way, you know, something is going to happen and something will be wrong. So maybe you need a correction in there. Hey, I need you to run down the left side this time and not the right side. You know, and then again, do we get defensive with that? But correction, remember, is a part of living successfully. And discipline, again, is never pleasant. And the same thing is considered by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12. If we look at Hebrews 12, and we're going to look at a few verses. Look with me in Hebrews 12. Let's just turn there because I got a few. I'm going to jump a little bit in here because there's a few verses on discipline I want to look at. But initially, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 9. through 11. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. So we shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, right, we don't like the idea often of discipline. And we always think we're right. I used some of this in a lesson before, and I talked about, I can't remember what it was called, but I used discipline when we thought, when we were younger, that we knew more. And then we were disciplined when we didn't. And as we got older, we realized we knew a lot less than what we know now. So again, we think about what discipline does. You know, we don't like to be, I was in Kohl's not too long ago, and I was by myself, but there was a child screaming with a parent there, and the child was just let to scream, right? And the parent didn't offer, I'll say, any discipline to there. Now, not my child, and I want to tell them what to do, but again, it's one of those things we think of. There needs to be correction at certain times in our lives. And whether it's correcting that child, whether it's a ship, maybe it's going the wrong way, right? What do we do if a ship's going towards the harbor? And to the rocks, what are we going to do to it? We're going to make a correction. We're going to make a change. We're going to do something about it. We're not going to let it go. If you're sitting there on the ship and the steering wheel's right there and you're looking at them, they're going to the rocks, everyone's not going to look at each other and smile. I wonder what's going to happen in a few seconds, right? We all know what's going to happen. It's going to crash. It's going to probably go into several millions of pieces. And if we're on that ship, there's a chance that we could drown. And I know it's funny, but right, think of this. We're not all going to sit there and look at each other, and I wonder if someone's going to go ahead and do something. I wonder if it's going to change on its own. Now, I'm not talking about now we got cars that'll drive themselves, even that'll fly coming up. But we're not going to sit there and think it's just going to handle itself. Nothing's going to happen. No, there's a need for correction. We think, again, we don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be disciplined. And but at the same time, if we don't do something, as in this ship, it's going to crash. If we don't say something, whether it's a child or any of us, it's going to be counterproductive, right? Nothing's going to change with that, and it's probably going to get worse. Just as that ship, we know it's going to crash. At this point, it hasn't crashed, but it's on the wrong course. But if we let it go, it's going to crash. It's going to happen. And we know that. Many times we don't do anything. So it needs to be handled and corrected immediately. None of us are exempt from discipline. None of us are exempt from correction. As we mentioned even earlier on in Peter, and any of his disciples, most of his dedicated disciples needed to be corrected at times. Paul even confronted Peter to confront his hypocrisy concerning the eating with the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. But again, all of our salvations rely on our own self-discipline, right? We all have to control ourselves. We all have to discipline ourselves to these things, to being Christians. It all boils down to us, to you, to each individual. You have to be self-disciplined to do it. Just as I mentioned earlier, right? We're self-disciplined on going to work, aren't we? Is it okay for any of us to just go in maybe Tuesday and Wednesday this week? I'm saying you're scheduled. I'm not talking about you have vacation or you take time off. I'm saying you're doing, I start at 7 a.m. So if I, Monday through Thursday, if I go in, I skip tomorrow, I'm going to go in Tuesday at 10 o'clock and then miss the rest of the week without being scheduled off. Is that going to be okay? No, it's not. I'm self-disciplined to set my alarm, maybe two or three alarms, to get up, to get ready, and discipline and get into work. Because I know there's going to be a negative consequence if I don't. I know there's going to be some type of discipline if I don't do it. And we're good with that at work, right? We know it. And why is that? My guess is because we see immediate results. Right, when I'm at work and my boss is going to come to me probably immediately and hand out some discipline. In service to God, though, it seems, and maybe I'm mistaken in this, but we don't see an immediate effect of such thing happening. So we go ahead and let that go. We don't worry about it. But all of us are responsible. I was talking about, and I skipped over it here too. Let me back up just a second here. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, if we look at a few verses here, in verse 5, for instance, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? In verse 7 and 8, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are all left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So again, this is something that affects all of us. We're all in need of this correction, in need of discipline. Now, if we think about it, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So discipline, or correction, as it's worded in here, is in here. And again, it's invaluable. It gives us that standard by which we can measure ourselves. My kids, if I didn't discipline them, maybe when they did something wrong, what's going to happen? Why do any of us discipline our kids, grandchildren, whoever it may be? So we don't let them continue to make a certain mistake, right? We don't want them to continue in doing it. Because what happens is it's just going to progress even further from what it started there. And it gives us that direction. It gives us guidance. We need to stay on course. Maybe it's something you just didn't know. A lot of times maybe we're corrected or disciplined not for doing something on purpose, but doing something, and maybe we didn't know what the right way was. I've seen that happen at work before, and maybe you have as well. And again, there's no partiality in this. Spiritual correction is something that we all need. We all don't want it, but we all need it. And too often, I think it's done poorly as well. And we need God's help when we're doing this. So the one thing is we do need to be able to correct others. All of us do. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So Paul was confident that the Christians there in Rome could admonish one another. And again, admonish is to caution, to reprove gently. And we can think of it as warning somebody, telling them what they're doing is wrong. It's a verbal correction. It's telling them what the truth is when we do that. So what's he talking about here? What is he telling us here? Well, when we talk about admonishing, correcting, or even disciplining one another, that there's a couple of important qualities we need to look at here. It's being filled with goodness and being filled with knowledge, as he says here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Now, notice that the first things here within the one doing correcting, we have to look inward here. And we must examine ourselves first. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? I'm not moving. Turn this way, sorry. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, it's not telling us here that we can't correct somebody. I think too often that verse is looked at in that way, that says, well, wait a second, you can't tell me what to do until, you know, you do what you do. That's not what it's saying here. Or even to make judgments on truth and error in here. In the MacArthur commentary, says the entire thrust of the Sermon on the Mount is to show the complete distinction between true religion and false religion, between spiritual truth and spiritual hypocrisy, and that Jesus places God's perfect and holy standards beside the unholy and self-righteous standards of the scribes and Pharisees, and declare that those who follow those unholy and self-righteous standards have no part in God's kingdom. So he's telling us, Christ is telling us to look at yourselves. And that's a common thing. That's an easy thing that we should be able to do. And it should go through anything in our walks of life. Again, go back to your jobs or sports, whatever it may be. And if you're a supervisor, do you think it would be good if a supervisor told someone, well, go ahead and do this, but they're not going to do it? Maybe they sit down and take a break. I want you guys to work. I want you to do this. No. What's going to happen then? That supervisor, whoever it may be, that boss, they're going to lose all credibility. They're going to have zero. So when you go to do a task for them, do you think you're going to maybe kind of be strong, fervent in doing it? No, there's going to be a little bit of thought in there for anybody, I should say. So we have to look at ourselves. Don't overlook your own faults while talking to somebody. Don't overlook your own sins if you're correcting them for that same sin. And again, it's not telling us here to not correct somebody. But again, look at yourself first. And again, we all know, you know, if we're telling someone not to do what we do, they're a hypocrite. And our credibility will be completely lost in there. But again, as it says, as we read earlier, to be filled with goodness. It talks about our character. When you say someone's filled with goodness, you're talking about a character. And you know, you all think of people, and you know, hopefully it's not here, but you know maybe some people at work or outside that I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to approach them. All they're going to do is they're going to say something mean to me or whatever it may be. But we think about being filled with goodness speaks to your character. And it should be something that's beneficial. Not something that's going to turn someone away, not something hurtful. But we should have all of us should have the desire to be good and to do those things which are good. And there's a motivation in there, right? We want to do it. Do we seek after others? Here's the other thing too, right? Do we seek for goodness, not only in ourselves, but for others as well? Do we want to seek that corrective action for them? Sometimes, I think too often, that corrective action with someone is taken out of some other place. Maybe we want to get even with them. So we want to tell them what's wrong. We want to make them them pay. We want to expose their faults to maybe hide our own or to get away from our own is there. Well, let's look at a few things how goodness can kind of act in this. Well, gentleness. In Galatians 6, look with me in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. I'm going to need that one or two. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1 here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we look to someone for correct spiritual correction, we look at ourselves, right? We look at inside. And we want to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because we don't want to increase any of that problem, any of that thing that needs correction in there. But again, I said that I think often it may be done in a wrong way. We've had a long discussion not too long ago at the Waco congregation with this. We talked about correction. Now, it's easy for you to say when something's right and to tell somebody they're wrong, isn't it? That's an easy thing to do. You're wrong. I could quote scriptures and tell you how wrong you are, and you better correct it or else. I'm not saying that's what you say, but a lot of times I think that's how it comes about. But again, what is our purpose? What is the purpose of correction? Again, do we have the gentleness in there to show them, to teach them? And again, I am in no way saying that when you quote scripture and you tell them what they're doing is wrong, that you're not wrong. But how do we go about doing it? There's a different way of going it. You're going to be more receptive also, right? Just like that coach, just like that boss, they can yell at you all they want. And you probably had those coaches or bosses, and that's their way of getting their point across, is to yell it at you, tell you what you're doing, especially in sports for some reason, maybe not so much at work. But what about when they pull you aside and tell you, hey, you know, I didn't know if you noticed this, but you're running the wrong play. We were running this play and you decided to run that one instead. You're doing your own thing out there. And again, I like using analogies because if we just go ahead and do our own things out there, it's not going to work. It's not going to work for anybody on that team, is it? It's actually going to hurt the entire team. But if I'm doing something wrong and the team comes to me or the coach, whoever it may be, and lets me know that I'm doing it wrong, then there can be some type of correction. Then we can start winning, right? And that's the premise of correction. That's the premise of discipline. Is we want to change an action. We want to change a behavior so we get back into winning, for instance, in sports. So we're talking about gentleness there. And we have to help share in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. We're told here that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And again, it's easy when someone's wrong to yell at them, to tell them how wrong they are. But how is that going to change? How's it going to change their behavior? How's it going to change their action when we do it? Now, gentleness is a form of self-discipline, right? It's a way of keeping yourself in check. We can't be angry at that person. You know, we can't yell at them. We can't go over to them and just hold them down and yell at them, ridicule them, embarrass them, shame them, even talk to them in some type of condescending tone. It just won't work. Paul himself corrected the Corinthians with all goodness. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. If we're going to admonish someone in the right way, we can't be full of ourselves. Look, I'm right. I'm always right. And let me tell you how wrong you are. We also have to be compassionate. How do we see that person who needs correction? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Are we concerned maybe about someone else living in sin? And it even goes back to something I said earlier. Do we think someone else is just going to take care of it? Right? Now think of that boat you're on. Think if you're on a boat and what's going to happen to that boat if you just, again, you see the harbor coming, you see the rock, and you just let it go. Is anything going to happen to it? Is anything going to change? No. But someone has to do something. But what if everyone, again, and I went back to, I said it earlier, if everyone stands there and says, someone else will take care of it. I don't know about you, but there's a group of us, we're probably all going to be jumping towards that wheel to turn it, right? We're going to have to fight each other off or we're probably going to crash. But that should be the better way. Everyone's trying to make that correction. Everything's right, trying to make that change. Let's just make sure we all go right and not some people go left and some people go right. But we have to do something about it. We have to have a compassion and think about others in there as well. Because what's going to happen? You know, if we talk about our souls, it's not on a ship. It's about eternity. It's about our salvation. It's about forever. Do they have an impact on us? Jude 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Besides compassion, we also have to have, just as God does, impartiality. We can't be partial. Again, it's one of those things. Do you pick and choose when you know someone is doing wrong? Who to change, who to correct, I should say, in there. Or is it, well, it's so-and-so, I'll go ahead, and so-and-so, I won't. When we discipline our kids, there's not partiality of one over the other. Even though when you're younger, I know I see some of you smiling now, you think, well, he doesn't punish him as much as him. Well, maybe he's the good one then. No, I'm joking. There should be no impartiality, right? Christ even forbids it in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, be not judged. We looked at even earlier here. We cannot be partial. I don't know if I said impartial earlier. We cannot be partial. We can't pick and choose who we want to help, who we want. God judges all sin. Well, it told us in our verse earlier, too, that we should be filled with knowledge. Paul was confident when he spoke even with the Corinthians even earlier. Because he knew that they had a knowledge. And the Romans, I should say, too. And it's not, we're not talking about the knowledge that we get maybe from our school books, from other denominations, whatever it may be. But again, as we read earlier from the very beginning, Paul instructed young Timothy to guard those things which were entrusted to him through the teaching, to avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Are we renewed by the knowledge now as being Christians? Away from the world. And again, it can happen to any of us. David, in 1 Samuel with Nabal. You know, Nabal was impolite to David. And for carrying his sheep, he didn't want to reward him. So David got mad, got his sword out. You know, he wanted to go cut off his head. And Nabal didn't sin. He just, his social etiquette was maybe a little bit off. But a godly woman stopped David before he committed murder there. So before we get upset when we're corrected, before we get defensive, maybe we need to ask ourselves, is this true? Is God being disrespected? Are we sinning against God? Do we know how to properly handle it and to change it? And then likewise, to turn to someone else. Does the scripture then change our minds? Does it change our ways? And again, I like to use analogies because I think it's easy, right? At work, we would make those corrections. Would we make those same corrections here? Are we too distracted with everything else going around about us? Whatever that need would be, do we seek to make a correction in it? And again, how do you react to it? Maybe we all should be actually, thinking right now. Because just in a couple minutes, we'll be singing our invitation song. Is there something I need to change? All of us, probably, from time to time, need to make a change, need to make a correction. But in spirituality, it's a matter of life and death. Sometimes maybe getting to work on time is not a matter of life and death. Sometimes it may be. But remember, God is willing to save you if you will make those changes. If you won't, nothing will happen. And again, what do you think is going to happen at work when you keep making the same mistakes purposely? Let me say purposely as well. Because as Christians, many times I think we do it purposely, right? Do we want to make the changes? There may be those in the audience who haven't rendered obedience to Him. If you hear, believe, repent, confess, and are buried and baptized with Him. You can be that new person. Be that new creature. Be a Christian. But even as Christians, we're not perfect. The one thing, and I spoke on it not here, but somewhere else not too long ago, was the fact that we cannot think that just because we're Christians that we are perfect and that nothing can bad that we can do. We're just right and everyone look at me. No, that's the wrong attitude, the wrong way. And as Christians, do we make that mistake? Do we think we're wrong and I'm not going to change, I'm not going to make a correction, I'm not going to do anything about it? Well, now is the time, now is the opportunity, because you're not guaranteed a minute once we leave here. You're not guaranteed the next minute even while we're here. And it's going to be too late to make any change or make any correction there. There's going to be a point in all of our lives where at that point you can't do anything about it. Don't wait till you're at that point, because then it's too late. If anyone has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.